Amen. Good morning. Praise the Lord. We're going to jump into our sermon. This morning, I'm in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. There's the ending of this passage actually is obviously a couple verses after that, verse 18. And I'm not going to go there today. I'm going to focus on something else this morning in verses 13 to 17. But again, Matthew chapter 16 is our text. And the Bible says this. Actually, Donovan, you want to read this? All right, read it. Read the text nice and loud. Stand up. Yeah, verses 13 to 17 in chapter 16, nice and loud.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Amen. Thank you, Donovan. Thank you. Amen. And so in that text, we see a really important question that we're gonna address this morning. You know, today there are in our world, there are so many issues that surround us, whether they're simple ones, complex ones, controversial ones, whatever they are. But everybody has an opinion on the issues. Except me. And the one I have is right. Everyone has an opinion, right? The matters of poverty, the matters of Social Security, for those of you who, you know, right now it's really important to you. Even salvation. The economy. Our president. What is truth? What about truth? The matter of truth. Everybody has opinion on all these things, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And people also have different opinions, if you will, as it relates to religions, right? And how we live out our spirituality, and what does that look like, and what does that mean, and our beliefs, and what is the truth when it relates to our spirituality. And that's the thing that makes faith real and authentic, right? When it's you, it's yours, you own it. Now, it's given to you by God as believers. I don't want you to run ahead in your thoughts, right? It's a gift from God. However, it's what makes it real and authentic. It's yours. It's not somebody else's. It doesn't work that way. It never worked that way, and it does not work that way. And we know historically that if your faith has been borrowed from someone else, you will always fall short and be frustrated, disappointed, and in the end, it's not a good end. Let's just leave it at that. It's not a good end, right? People should not be coerced into believing something.
Amen.
No, they shouldn't. They have to come to faith on their own. And we know that happens with the Holy Spirit and God working. They must weigh the facts and they have to decide what they will believe in. And of course, that decision is helped with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit, according to John's gospel. Amen? Amen. I encourage you. Listen, you weigh the facts and these people decide what they believe. And I encourage you, even if you're a believer, maybe you're not a believer in the one true God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. I'm going to tell you something. I encourage you to be informed in your opinions about everything, not simply by repeating what you hear on radio talk shows or on Saturday Night Live or from a soundbite on some network special or from some one-liner from a movie and then base your reality on that. For example, if you aren't aware and you've been sleeping under a rock for the last 4 years, we have a presidential election coming up. I don't know if you're aware of that, but I just wanted to remind you of that, okay? As I have said before, and I want to, this fits right into this idea of coming to terms with where you stand on things and ultimately with Jesus. That's where we're going with this. I advise you to do the following regarding the election. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Number one, get informed about the candidates and the issues as much as you can. Start there. Get informed as much as you can. That's your responsibility. That's your job. That's my job, right? Get informed as you can. Number two, take that information, right? And prayerfully compare that information to what the Bible says about what you know until you have a sure conviction about your vote or the issues. That's number two. Take it all. Put it up against the Word of God. How does that look? Is it God-pleasing? Is it righteous? Does it connect with the truth and righteousness? And number three, vote with a clear conscience. Or don't vote at all. And I just did say that. You have to have a clear conscience when you vote. It's really, really, really important. So I encourage you to do that. But more importantly is that we take the time, as much time and energy as, and you can call me political, that's fine. We take so much time, I'm not exempt. We take so much time and so much energy for some of us with politics and what's happening, and we're so emotionally vested, and we can run into that trap, and I can't. And some of us are so, we want nothing to do with it. That works with Jesus, by the way, too. Some people want nothing to do with Jesus. Some get so invested, they run into all kinds of conspiracy theories and false things that they're so convoluted and confused, they don't know who Jesus is. Right? And the same thing happens on the opposite extreme. But when it comes to Jesus, you've got to take the time to look carefully and deeply at who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus Christ? Do you really know who he is? I mean, do you know who he is? Not what somebody's told you, not because your mom told you, your grandmother, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. And he said, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Was he wrong? No, he was right, but not completely right. That's where he kind of, that was his perspective. And what he observed and heard and saw, he had an incomplete information about who Jesus was. But thank God that he would eventually get more and get it right, as indicated later in the Gospels. Jesus must be more than mom and dad's or grandma's religion. He has to. He must be more than get me out of trouble religion. He must be more than what I learned in seminary or Bible school or in your online course or this commentator or that commentator about who Jesus is. And you know what else is interesting? I find it interesting that Jesus always comes up when a superstar gets in trouble with the law. They find religion. We've heard that, right? Example already. All of a sudden, they've discovered Jesus, right? He's more than that. It could be legit, but he's more than that. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus asks his disciples. Who do they say that I am? In Luke chapter 9, there's a parallel account in Scripture there. And in Luke 9, Jesus asks, who do the crowds say that I am? Not just the people, the crowds. All the masses. What are they saying about from me? And Jesus poses this question to Peter and the others at Caesarea Philippi. Now that's important, and I'll tell you why it's important. Nothing is by accident. Not far north of Galilee, by the way, Galilee was like a thriving fishing place, the teeming with life in that sea, right? So there's a lot of commerce going around there. And this city, Caesarea Philippi, was much like the world that we live in, right? It's very global. Everything intersects online. It's this web. Nothing is separate now. Everything's connected, crossing this religions, commerce, opinions, philosophies, politics, everything. And it's a crossroad. And there's a lot that's happening and calling for our attention, isn't there? A lot. Our world is a marketplace of all these ideas and faiths that are around us, and they're each competing for believers. They really are. Converts, believers, our way is right. Believe this way. It's going to work. Well, what do you believe in? Who do you believe in? What is truth? What is right? Who is God? What is God like? And we're often engaged in this debate, aren't we, about the merits of one faith or the other. We hear about that. One idea of truth over the other, just through the simple conversations that we have with others. To answer your question, Jesus, the disciples say, Maybe he's John the Baptist. That's what the people are saying. Or he's one of the prophets. All that public opinion was able to do was to fit Jesus into categories of thought that already existed. That's what it did. Well, let's try to cram this Jesus into our already formed categories. So he must be a prophet. Or hey, remember John the Baptist, by the way? What happened to John the Baptist? I mean, again, not to be graphic, but yeah, his life was taken, you know, by request of Herod's daughter, right? And they're saying that he's John the Baptist. I mean, okay, but that's what they're saying. It's wild, right? It's like he's a ghost. Well, that's a little strange, I think, but maybe it's him again. And today, there are many opinions about Jesus that fit into these preformed or prefabricated boxes and containers that we have for God, right? And we're very familiar with them. One, Jesus was this great religious leader. He was a great religious leader. He was a prophet. He taught and told and foretold many great things. He was an incredible man who was more enlightened than most. He was really close to God, so he could tell you the spiritual realities of things. He was an ancient Jewish version of Gandhi. I don't know. He was a political radical. He was a religious zealot. He was a magician, and all his miracles were just tricks. He was a normal man that the apostles just made way too much of. And if I could add, that's interesting because they gave his life for him. All these answers to the question fit into our predetermined categories. Rather than letting Jesus Christ redefine our categories by his true identity. Right? Here's the thing. Too often we listen to the polls, to popular opinion, and we fail to go to the sources or the source. Amen. That's what we do. We must be careful where we gather our information as to who Jesus is. Often, Jesus has been watered down to a genie in a bottle. We've heard that before. You rub him the right way, you do the right thing, and he'll reward you. Ask Job about that. We just use Jesus whenever we need something. That's not who Jesus is. He can't be that. He's more than that. We'll get to that a little bit later. Some ministers or pastors today even preach, I'll put in quotes, preach on how to demand what you want from the Lord. And they have formulas and they have ways to do it. Much of the preaching today is about prosperity, and it's not about salvation and our need for that and how desperately depraved we are and just empty without him. So who do you say that Jesus is? We should not be way overly whelmed and overly concerned in many ways about with what we see today. Keep in mind that they got it wrong in Jesus' day as well, as so many people do now. The title, Christ, is the Greek form of the ancient Hebrew word Messiah. Okay? The Messiah is another word for the special anointed King of God's people. This is really, really important. And I'm getting here because Peter in our text, we haven't gotten to the fact that he's confessed that who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? But this is so important for us to understand. Listen, I'm going to give you a hyper scan, if you will, of history. Priests and kings in the Old Testament were anointed. They were anointed. Starting with the priests. And it was God's command. It was under his direction. He ordained it that way that they were anointed. And what were they anointed with? It was oil. Anointed with oil. It was poured on them. They were doused with it. It wasn't just two drops. They were poured with oil on that. And the reason that we know that that's true, and if you just want one evidence of that, is in Psalm 133. When there's the anointing there, and he's talking about the presence of God and the beauty of God's people being in unity, when they're in unity, it talks about it's like that oil that flowed on his hair, down his beard, all the way down to the bottom of the cloak of his garment, them of his garments. That's how much oil was involved. It wasn't 1 ounce. It was many, many ounces. being poured down. And that anointing is important because it shows and it says something. It shows God's blessing. It shows God's choice upon that individual. And the Spirit on that person, God's Spirit on that person, to lead, to speak for God as ruler of God's people. And eventually, even beyond the priest, the king, they were anointed, right? The anointing was involved with Saul and then David. The anointing was there, chosen by God. But it's even more than that. It gets so amazing when you talk about Jesus. Because God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that there would be a king in his line that comes whose kingdom and whose throne would be forever. He would be a forever king. David was not a forever king. Saul was not a forever king, but he promised that there would be a forever king, the chosen anointed one who would rule over all. And so many scriptures, we could do days of study on this. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, we know that one, right? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right? And he will, and it says of his kingdom at the end, he will be that there will be no end to his kingdom. That's prophetic, but it's connected to what David said and what God said to David and promised David. And it's connected to even Genesis chapter 3, where we know that there's a word there that God showed that he was going to destroy the serpent and bash his head in. It's amazing. There is something all connected to that bloodline, if you will. It's another word, this Messiah, this Christ, he's anointed one of God who's chosen by God to rule, to reign, and to be the king of all, right? He's given dominion and glory. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, there's an example, the Ancient of Days, that he comes, and there's a picture of the Godhead. There's God the Father, and then the Son comes, if you want to look, and he gets that authority. He gets that position as the king who's going to rule over everything as king and Lord over all. Dominion and glory are his in Daniel chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet says that he is a good king who's anointed by God, right? Because he's been anointed by God. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 that he has been anointed to preach the gospel, right? To set the captives free, right? To all the oppressed, the broken, the poor. He is there as comfort, as redeemer, as healer, as savior, as Lord. He's in charge. He's a good, kind, rescuing, healing king. Anointed by God, chosen for that purpose, who's given that glory and dominion by God the Father within the Trinity, the Godhead. That is a powerful thing. And then we have, of course, Jesus is born, right? And even Herod says he's the king of the Jews. But it was so much more, right? And he's looking for him. And he's so scared and he wants to take care of him. But he was anointed of God, born at the right time prophetically. Why? To bring redemption and salvation to people, the only one that could do that ultimately. And so the prophets pointed toward a time when the kingdom of God would come in that splendor. He's coming still. Hallelujah. Amen. But what's really interesting is that the Jews of Peter's time, as most of you know probably, were looking for the Messiah to come in power. Oh, I'm going to take over everything. I'm going to rule. I'm the one, right? But what's really interesting is that the Jews of Peter's time, when they were looking for this, they thought that the Messiah would kick the Romans out of the land and in turn that the Israelites would rule over them. Power plays. Jesus isn't about that because it's all his. He is not bothered and he's not worried and he's not concerned about power plays. He has it all. He knows what he's doing, and he's coming to rule the hearts of men. And this Jesus did not fit into the preconceived notions of the Jewish people. Look, I cannot push a cross-shaped block, right, into a round hole. Can't do it. But unless the hole is really big and the cross is small. No, you get the picture. You can't put a square block into a round hole. How about that? Can't do it. He was God in the flesh. He was the perfect revelation of God. He is Christ, the Messiah, the King. And in Peter's day, the court of public opinion was wrong about him. Jesus now looks at the disciples and he says this. Just picture this. You're walking. All of a sudden, he just looks in your eye and he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? Jesus makes it personal. He goes out from the out and he comes right into you and right to your heart, the depth of your soul. Who do you say that I am? It is much better to be engaging ourselves, right? Than to just let everybody else do the engaging, give us their opinion, and then we run with it. You've got to engage. You've got to know. And their answer changes everything, doesn't it? They're no longer just listeners to his message, receivers of his miracles, or observing his amazing ministry, right? They're becoming, and especially Peter, believers. They know that they know for themselves who Jesus is. It is also Jesus' question to each one of us, as I just mentioned, right? And in our answer is a whole new life. And I will propose that even if you're a believer, it's a question we have to answer every single day. Not just once in that salvific way where he becomes our Lord and Savior. But every day that he rules, he ought to be ruling and he must be ruling our lives. We ought to be saying, you are the Christ, you are the one, you are the saving grace of God for me. Jesus' life is now ours. His love is our love, right? We're no longer talking about God. We're not talking about religion and beliefs. We're talking about Jesus and being a follower of his. Peter steps up. Now, we know about Peter. Peter, this is the same Peter who just recently stepped out of a boat in a storm, right? Wanting Jesus to save him. I would almost say tempting him, but wanting Jesus to save him. And he sinks into the waves when he looks at the water. And the same disciple who never quite understands, who speaks out anyway, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what he says. The same guy. It's not that he figured it out here. He had not put it all together perfectly. He didn't add up all the arguments and concluded that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the anointed chosen one of God who came to rule and reign the hearts of men. He didn't read the polls. Peter wasn't being rational and logical in many ways, and that is demonstrated by the way he answered and lived his life through the Gospels, right? You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're him. I can't believe it. You are him. You're the one. You're God's chosen one. You're God in the flesh. You're God's fully God. You're right here and you're here for a purpose to save us. Where on earth did that come from? Where did that come from? Was this just Peter being Peter and like, oh yeah, I'm going to give it a shot and throw that out there and maybe I'm right. Well-meaning, but slightly off-target. None of the gospel accounts record the other disciples present saying, yes, Peter is right. You are the Christ. They all seem, if you will, to kind of leave Peter out on a limb, stranded by the words that he's just spoken, waiting for Jesus to respond. Oh, is that really who you are, Jesus? Simon Peter knows who Jesus is. I often wonder how he knew this. It wasn't discovered by listening to all the clutter in the culture in which he lived. He did not listen or be controlled by the latest polls or the latest popular preacher in a megachurch somewhere with false gospel going out and misrepresenting who Jesus really is. If he had listened to that, he too would have started to think that Jesus was just a mere prophet or some other established category. It was God the Father who revealed this to Peter. And that's important. This is the foundational revelation from God. It's not about human knowledge through intellectual deduction. It's not about that. It really isn't. That will never save you. That'll never bring you to a saving knowledge or terms with Jesus. It'll never happen. I love, and I've shared this with a few folks, but I jotted this down a couple months ago, and I love this quote when we talk about when we're looking at everything and trying to reason it all out. A.W. Tozer said this, "If you can be reasoned into Christianity," in other words, to be a Christ follower, a believer in him, right? He said, "Some wise fellow can reason you out of it." And I believe that 100% because I've seen it over and over again. Haven't you? Have you known people like that? They've been reasoned into it, and then they've been reasoned out of it because it was just in their mind. It was nothing more than intellectual. And I know for some of you, that's hard to grasp and understand and try to say, how can that be possible? Because there is a distinction between the mind and your spirit. Some people are saved in their mind, and they're not going to heaven. Because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know the Messiah. They don't know him as God's son, and that it's not revealed by intellect. It's not revealed by popular opinion or what you read. It's the words of God himself. You have to search out Christ, right? You read that. And the Spirit of God reveals that to you. It doesn't mean you don't read. It doesn't mean you don't get informed. I already said you do, right? But it's the Spirit of God who reveals this. And Jesus says as much. This is the one. He's the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are all these other religious leaders throughout the ages, great men, right? In the eyes of historians and of those of us and many who follow their teachings and pastors and theologians, right? But there is only one Christ. There is only one who is the Messiah, the anointed chosen of God who can save you and pull you out of every misery that no politician ever will, that no parent ever will, it's only Jesus. He's the Messiah, the Christ. He came to rule your heart. He lived that sinless life. He died in your place, right? In order to slay sin and Satan and death. And my question is, do you know him? Do you know him? I don't say this in a condescending way whatsoever. I simply say this as a reminder and a challenge that maybe you've never come to terms. You don't know who Jesus is. You have not surrendered your life to him. You don't know him as Lord and Savior. You've never recognized him as the one true God who's come in the flesh and that he's the Messiah, the chosen of God, who wiped away your sins by what he did on the cross. And you've placed your faith on him because you've confessed that and he's your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've already done that. But you need a reminder because you keep clouding your opinion, your view of who Jesus is because of all the voices around and you don't. You don't want to listen to his voice. You just supplement it with his voice. That doesn't work. It doesn't cut it. Do you know him? I've shared this before as well, and I'll share it again. It's like when you go to the Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru, right? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And you're going to the drive-thru, and I frequent Dunkin' Donuts, just like a lot of you, so don't look at me that way. You go to Dunkin' Donuts, and you go to the drive-thru. You pull up to the sign, and that menu has so much on there. And you go up there, and the person through the microphone in our wonderfully remodeled Dunkin' Donuts over here says, "Hello, can I take your order? What can I get for you today?" And what if I said, "Well, nothing. I just drove up to look at your sign." Is that who Jesus is to you? You just want to see from afar. You're curious, you're wondering, and yet he has so much to offer. But yet we know the sign is there and there's so much there, but we know we want already. So we come to that sign out of routine, out of pattern, out of habit. It's not always good. Sometimes it is, but not always. And we just want to get the same thing all the time. That's fine. I'm going to get my, medium iced hazelnut with one cream and two sugars every time I get an iced coffee, pretty much, right? That's what I want to get. And I might throw in a donut. I might throw in nothing. It depends. but that's what I'm going to get. And that's how we treat Jesus. That's how we go through life sometimes. We just blow by. We miss everything that's there. We want this, we tell him what we want. We know we want. And we just drive through because we know what we want. We want it so fast so that we can move on with our life. And as it's always been, and Jesus says, when you come to me, life can't be like it's always been. There's so much more to offer. There's so much more that I am than just something in your mind or what people say or what your senses enjoy, that iced coffee every time. There's other things. So this morning, before we sing, it doesn't matter what others say about Jesus. I don't want to cheapen that statement because there is some truth to that. Right? When there's truth involved and it's your parents and it's those you respect, there's truth and I get that. But it doesn't matter what others say, even then, because it still comes down to Jesus looking at you and saying, who do you say that I am? I know your mom and dad said that, and that's true, but who do you say? Like, who do you really say that I am in your heart of hearts? Who am I? Who is it that I am? The most important question. And by the way, this morning, sitting here, I'm not here to scare you, but I will tell you something. You are accountable for the answer to this question today from Jesus. So I ask you on behalf of Jesus, who do you say that I am? Not me, Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? You're accountable for that answer. You're accountable to answer that question. You have to be. Number two, it doesn't matter what is happening in life right now. A lot of things are going on, good, bad, ugly. We celebrate, rejoice, we grind it out. We some days we're flying high. Our world is what it is. I won't use adjectives. It is what it is. Jesus is coming, right? But here's the thing. When you can answer that question and you know who Jesus is and you can answer, man, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that came. You're the Savior of the world. You're my Lord. Yes, that's who you are. I know that. I believe that. I'm going your way. I give you my life. When you do that every single day, it doesn't matter what's happening around you because you know how it all ends? Jesus is your cornerstone. Right? Unshakable, unmoving, doesn't vary. He's still truth. He's still the only way, the truth, and the life. No one else. There's no salvation found in no one else. There's only one Jesus who came to earth to die for our sins. And he's still there. And you can stand on him every day without fear of shaking, falling off the cliff. And when you do stumble, he helps you get right back up. Because he's the anointed one who binds up those who are broken and hurting, who are full of sin. He forgives them and he has compassion on them. And he sets free those who are captive to all kinds of bondages. Amen. Doesn't matter what's going on, but when you know who Jesus is, you're on solid ground. And he'll be your cornerstone. Amen? Amen.